At this time, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the kids to Children's Church. Also, I just want to thank the team for leading us. Worship the Lord in song. Very meaningful. We appreciate that. So we'll get back into the series in 1 Corinthians today. We're going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. And I invite you to open there. We'll read this, commit it to the Lord in prayer, and then see what it will teach us. Paul writes, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you to be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love, and a spirit of gentleness?" Father, we thank you for all of your word, but we think this morning particularly of the passage that's in front of us. As we work through this book, which has been devoted to both problems and questions that this church has, Lord, as we reflect on this, we find that we too can learn from these portions of Scripture, and there's much to apply and much to think through. So, Lord, help us to focus on that which you would have us gain from this portion of Scripture. We commit the time to you. I pray you help me to speak those words which would be most edifying, that would build this group of your saints up the best. And I pray you help those who are here this morning to be able to just listen, and that your word would be applied to their lives. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you seen reruns of the shows like Father Knows Best, or Leave It to Beaver? Okay, I know they're old shows, and I know they're not from the Bible. They're not inspired. I get that. But one thing about those shows that really came out was the father who was involved with those families was wise, casted as respectable, and had a lot to offer the family. Since that time, it seems like many times Hollywood likes to degrade both positions of mother and father at times. And the model of a godly father is not portrayed, at least in the media. So where do we go to find what that looks like? Well, there's no better place than the Word of God. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. We know that in this book, Paul has described himself in different ways. One way he's described himself as a servant in chapter 3, verse 5. He's described himself as a farmer in chapter 3, verse 6. He's described himself as a builder in chapter 3 and verse 10. And in chapter 4, verse 1, a steward. Now in chapter 4, verse 15, he describes himself as a spiritual father. As a spiritual father. While this book of 1 Corinthians is known really for problems and questions that are addressed, Paul really does a masterful job of preparing the recipients for the correction he's giving them, for the challenge that he's giving them. And it's no different today. In chapters 1 through 4 up to where we are right now, we see that he's been dealing with sectarianism in the church, that is, them being broken up into groups and being divided. And he's been addressing that. But today, as we take a look at the new issue that he's about to go into, he's going to prepare them for addressing another very difficult topic. Before we talk about that topic, though, or just mention it, I want to say that throughout this book so far, he's kept Jesus Christ in front of us. In chapter 1, we see that Jesus is described as one who is both the power and the wisdom of God. In chapters 2, we see that Paul determined to preach nothing among them except Christ and Christ crucified. In chapter 3, Jesus is defined or described as the foundation upon which everything is built. And In chapter 4, he said that he was a servant of Christ. And all of this led him to taking on a role of a spiritual father to these Corinthians. So it's he's bringing Christ to them, but in these different formats, these different explanations, I should say. And now we're talking about his being a spiritual father. Now he needs that father tone as he's about to prepare them. You see, there's immorality that he's about to address. Immorality that's taking place in the church. Another issue he's having to deal with them about as we start into chapter 5 next week. But he's going to prepare them for that charge that he gives them by setting a fatherly tone. Matthew Henry said, in speaking of the importance of a father's tone, he said, in reproving for sin, we should have a tender regard for reputation and the reformation of the sinner. And we can certainly hear that in Paul's voice as he's charging them with what he's about to do. We just have to remember that the last time we were in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, verses 6 to 13, he was actually very sarcastic in the way he was speaking to them, because even though we know the apostles gave themselves to Christ's work to serve him, the apostles were considered a scum of the earth, the dregs. And the Corinthians were deemed as kings. They were living as kings. And he was being sarcastic with them to let them see, hey, your attitude isn't right here. You're really arrogant. And I don't want you to exceed what's written. I don't want you to do that. But in this passage, he really has a fatherly tone as he's preparing them for what he's about to say. So our sermon in a sentence today is this. Hear the warning of an absent spiritual father. Imitate him for a powerful life, welcoming accountability. Let me repeat that. Hear the warning of an absent spiritual father. Imitate him for a powerful life, welcoming accountability. Let's break this down a little bit as we go through here. We're going to see these elements, but the question we're going to answer this morning is this. What does a spiritual father desire for his child? What does a spiritual father desire for his child? We're going to see this as we look through this. First thing is not shame, but admonition. He doesn't want shame for them, but admonition. Look with me at verse 14 again where Paul writes, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. The idea of shame there is that they be ashamed of something they've done in the past. They've done something that they've not been right. So he's going to shame them, make them ashamed of what they were in the past. As I meditated on that word some this week, who likes to bring shame to our lives? Can you identify? You can identify someone in your family, but I wouldn't advise that. Who do we know from the scripture, though, likes to bring shame to God's people? Satan, exactly. In fact, he's called the accuser, right, of the brethren. He's trying to accuse us. He's trying to bring shame upon us for what we've done in the past. And Paul wasn't here just to bring shame to them, or to bring that, but rather admonition. Now, rather than shame being something in the past you keep drubbing up to make someone feel bad about what they've done or who they've been, he wants to admonish them. This has a present tense, or present meaning this needs to take place continually. He wants to admonish them. It comes from the word which we get the word nouthetic counseling or biblical counseling from. The idea is he wants to warn them. Like for us, flashing lights, right? In this weather we've been having, maybe you've been driving in some of the inclement weather. You'll see flashing lights. Maybe it's a snow plow in front of you. Maybe someone else just driving or someone warning you of an accident that's ahead. Those signs, they're important, aren't they? They'll cue us as to maybe where a slick spot is or where traffic is, and it's good to know about that. We need to be warned. It's not just guilting someone, but saying, look, be careful. You've got some danger ahead here, some issues ahead. Watch out. And that's what Paul was speaking to them about, not to shame them, but to admonish them, to warn them about some dangers that were coming. It can be speaking to avoiding something that's ahead or stopping something that they're doing. And so this is the tone in which Paul came not to shame them, but to admonish them. He says, as my beloved children, as his prized children, as his valued children. This is Paul's attitude towards these people who he's having to say some very difficult things to. I think it's a good reminder to us, whether we're parents, whether we're in the church in any leadership capacity, to view people as God's children, if we have a place of spiritual leadership, to have this type of attitude where we're not there to shame them, but we want, there may be times we need to admonish, to warn them. This is for their benefit. As beloved people, dear people, as prized people, they are to the Lord and they should be to us too. Acts 18:11 tells us that Paul spent 18 months in Corinth, a year and a half. He invested time. And I'd say to you this morning that if you really want to have an impact in people's lives spiritually, time is a huge investment that you make. Paul did that with these Corinthians. So he came not to shame them, but to admonish them. While answering the question, what is a spiritual father? Desire for his child? Secondly, he's not a tutor, but a father. He's not a tutor, but a father. Look with me at verse 15 where he writes, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel." The idea of countless there has the idea of innumerable. Some translations will say if you had 10,000 tutors. My understanding is that there's not a specific number in mind, but it's really a hyperbolic expression. We would say today, maybe you've heard the expression, there were zillions of them. Have any of you taken math before where they put out the charts of your place values? Did you ever see zillions? No. No, but it's talking about, there's just a lot of more than you can count. It's innumerable. But if you had that many tutors, and by the way, he's differentiating tutors from a father. The tutors, the word that's used for that is the idea of pedagogues, which these people had a duty to conduct a youth to and from school. They really were superintending their conduct. This person, this tutor, was not a parent, but was hired by the parent or enlisted by the parent to make sure that that child behaved themselves. So this pedagogue might have a rod in hand or whatever they did that time to keep the children in line. But that was, he's saying, I didn't come to you as, you know, even if you had an innumerable amount of tutors trying to keep you in line, you didn't have a lot of fathers. In fact, you have one, and that's me. I'm your spiritual father. He goes on to say, though, that this is so in Christ Jesus. I became your father through the gospel. Paul isn't taking credit for being a spiritual parent here. In fact, we know, what is it that brings salvation? Do we as humans bring someone to salvation? No. We're told that God's Spirit in John 3, the great chapter on being born again, that it's through the Spirit of God. And also 1 Peter 1:23-25, which speaks to us that the enduring Word of God, God's Spirit and His Word, work in our lives to bring us to Himself. So those are the agents of them becoming children of God or being born again. But yet Paul was a human agent. God used him. Perhaps in proclamating the gospel to them or sharing with them personally or whatever the case may have been, however, in whatever context. He was very much involved in them coming to Christ. As Wiersbe said, there was no special authority given to Paul, but he did have a special relationship with them. Those of you who've had the privilege of sitting with someone as God had prepared their heart to come to faith in Him, in Jesus, and you've had a chance maybe to pray with them or to share the gospel with them, you see they responded. There's just a special relationship there with them. You care about them. Not that you don't care about other new believers, but it's precious. You got to witness that person coming to an understanding of the gospel. And there's a special relationship there. Paul had that with these people. It was there. So Paul didn't come to be a tutor, just to keep them in line. But he was a spiritual father to them. He cared for them. He nurtured them as a parent would a child. What does a spiritual father desire for their child? Not to shame them, but to admonish them. Secondly, not to be a tutor to them, but to be a father to them. Thirdly, he was not present, but he wanted to be imitated. He was not present, but he wanted to be imitated. If we look at verses 16 and 17 again, "Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of any ways of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." So we see here the situation. He says, "Therefore I exhort or I urge you strongly, be imitators of me." if you will, use me as your model. Later on in the book, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. When Paul calls them to imitate him, he's acknowledging that he's simply seeking to imitate Christ himself. That's, again, the tone and the nature of Paul's leadership. Warren Wiersbe has said that little children learn by example first, then explanation. I think it's wise of us to remember this when it comes to discipling people. Yes, we have a lot to teach new believers, but we need to be living that out in front of them first. And we have opportunities to teach them as we go. How do children act in their parents' absence? Ah, perfect. That's good. I'd suggest that doesn't always happen, though. Think about it. What happens? Do they go wild? What about when they're in high school with friends, away from their parents? Will they imitate their parents or not? Or what about like when they go to college, even a greater level of independence? How much will they imitate their parents at that point? Well, here we see that Paul couldn't be with his spiritual children at that time. But he cared enough to send Timothy. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, his beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Timothy himself was a child, if you will, of Paul. And yet he was an older, we might wonder, like an older sibling, perhaps. But he was sent to them because we were told in 1 Corinthians 16:10 about Timothy that he worketh the works of the Lord as I do. Timothy, though a child of Paul, spiritually speaking, was doing the work of the Lord just as Paul was. I mean, Paul had great confidence in Timothy. That's why he sent him in his absence to be with the Corinthians. And we're told there that he will remind you of my ways. It's interesting the word reminded is used 37 times in the New Testament. We need to be refreshed in what God teaches us to do. We need to be reminded. And he said, he's going to remind you of my ways. Houdas has the idea, the Greek has the idea of the whole way of life. My teaching, yes, but also my manner of living. It's comprehensive. I want him to remind you of my ways. And as we teach, those who are our children or our spiritual children, what we say is important, but also the way we live is important too. They catch that, maybe even more than the things that we say. So as we are working with people, does our life match Scripture even as our words hopefully do? Something to keep in mind there. But he wanted them to be reminded of all those. He says everywhere and in every church, there's one standard for every church. Yes, every church looks different because you have different people there, right? Different circumstances, different cultures that they're from. But really, if you think about it, there's one standard for every church, and that is the ways of God that he's given to us. We've got to be careful in our church family that we don't say in response to people who may question why we do the things we do or maybe challenge us to grow in an area, we must be careful we never say, well, this is just the way we do it around here. It's not a good enough answer. We must imitate those ways that Paul is referring to when he's talking about his teaching and his manner of living. And by the way, what should be the effect when God's word is taught, both by our words and by our actions? What should be the effect on a congregation, whether it's myself, whether it's another man who brings the word, or in a Sunday school class, or in a small group? What is it that, you know, should be accomplished? First of all, Matthew Henry says, it should produce a likeness to God. As we hear God's word proclaimed, as we see godly people live, is it producing a likeness to God? Are we growing in that? Secondly, it spreads piety and virtue. Those things that the word of God holds up as being valuable to God, are becoming true in our lives. Thirdly, it should change men's hearts. As we sit under the teaching of God's word, both as we hear it and as we see it lived out, it ought to bring about a heart change in us. And it ought to mend our manners. It ought to mend our manners. We were just talking in our Sunday school class this morning, as we talk about through the book Leading with Love, that love is not rude. And we talked about rudeness this morning, all the different ways that rudeness comes out in our society. And let me tell you what, folks, Christians are going to have to lead the way in not being rude by living godly, because our society is not committed to that. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like godly living. But it should affect our manners, the way that we live. We need to be imitated. We need to imitate the teaching that Paul had, both in his words and how he lived. We're just thinking this past week, and I've been working on memorizing Philippians 4:9. I don't quite have it down yet, so I just would say this. Philippians 4:9 says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." And what goes on after that is, "And the God of peace will be with you." The God of peace will be with you. This really ties in with what Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians 4. The things that we've received, things that we've heard, learned, seen, practice these things. And God is pleased with that. So we need to take that to heart. Imitating what he has made clear to us in his word. So what else does Paul desire for his spiritual child? Verses 18 and 19, not forsaking, but coming. Not forsaking, but coming. Verses 18 and 19 say, "Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power." Now, even though Paul had written earlier in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 to 8, that he didn't want them to be puffed up or arrogant, he's telling them here in verse 18, but some of you are arrogant. Some of you have an exaggerated self-conception. You're inflated with pride. You're puffed up. Some of you are there. He says, "As though I were not coming to you." Now, why were people saying that Paul would not come to them? Some perhaps thought he was a coward, and he didn't want to face those who were opposed to him. Some thought maybe he just wouldn't take the effort. But notice his statement in verse 19, "But I will come." He's determined to come. "And I will come soon." That is, there's going to be a short interval. But then he goes on to say, "If the Lord wills." It's a third-class conditional statement, the "if" is, which means it's talking about potential action. If the Lord wills, I'm going to come. Now, Paul would write 4 letters. He'd make 3 visits to Corinth. He was invested in this place. He was invested in these people. But he still submitted his plans, which is important for us to have, to God's will. Paul in Acts 18:21 said to the Ephesians, "I will return again to you if God wills." James in 4:15 says we should make plans or do business, but always with the caveat, "if the Lord wills." So Christians need to be intentional people, but always submitting to God's will in that. Even Jesus himself said he came to do the will of the Father. He submitted himself to God's plan. And so even the spiritual father, as much as he was determined to come to them, and "I will come soon," knew he needed to do it at the Lord's discretion too. So he was not forsaking them, but he was coming. Sometimes we read someone's absence as them forsaking us or not caring. It wasn't true in the case of Paul. We need to keep that in mind. So how else does Paul want to treat his spiritual child? Verses 19 and 20, not words of arrogance, but power. Verse 19, "But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power." "And I shall find out," he says. He's going to know when he comes back whether these people are just speaking arrogantly or if there's true spiritual power in their lives. Well, what does that look like? He says, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in words but in power. It's interesting, even in this book of 1 Corinthians, there are a couple of other references to the kingdom. One thing he says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10 is that the kingdom of God is not, the unrighteous are not in that. And secondly, in 1 Corinthians 15:50, he says that the kingdom of God is not of flesh and blood. It's not a physical possession spiritually. It's spiritual. And then also Romans 14:17, there's a moral quality of righteousness, joy, and peace. Now, we know there's a time when the kingdom of God reigned by Christ is going to be on this earth for a 1,000-year period of time. But he's wanting to see in his people now these spiritual qualities, not sinful, not of the flesh, but of the spirit. And he's wanting to see in us the righteousness, the joy, and the peace that the God's spirit will bear in our lives. There's a charitable law of love that goes on in the kingdom of God. He goes on too in verse 21 to say, not only does he not want to have words of arrogance, but of power. He wants that to be true in our lives. But he wants to bring not a rod, but he wants to bring love and a spirit of gentleness. What do you desire, he asks? What do you want? What do you wish to happen? Do you want me to come with a rod of discipline? Like Cain experienced in the Old Testament, like Miriam did when she doubted her brother's leadership, when David even experienced the discipline of God. Do you want me to bring a rod of discipline? Or do you want me to bring instead a spirit of gentleness? That is an affection and an affirmation of what you're doing. Like Timothy receives, as Paul writes about him, he's a dear child in the faith who does God's work just as Paul did. Or I think of the Thessalonian church, who Paul commends because they're doing what he's told them to do. So, what do you want me to bring when I come? He really leaves it before them. He wants to have the latter. He wants it to be love and a spirit of gentleness. But a good parent will bring to bear what needs to take place. Is the rod of discipline needed? Or is that spirit of, that love and that spirit of gentleness able to be brought? This describes the heart of the Apostle Paul. I say this teaches us a lot about what we have to learn from others, how we learn from others, but also how we must exert influence as well if we're spiritually mature. So what are some applications for us as we begin to close things out this morning? I have six of them I just want to work through briefly. Most of these are implications. That is, things we need to think about in terms of what Paul has written. There's one that's more of a direct, I think, charge, and I'll mention that when we get to it. But first of all, let's talk about some of these implications. Number one, it's important to listen to godly counsel. It's important to listen to godly counsel. You may be saying, but I'm an adult, and I've been a Christian a long time. Be careful. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school class. When you think you know it all, you're in a bad place, right? So we need to realize we need to be teachable, and we need to continue to listen to godly counsel. These people have become arrogant. We don't want to be there ourselves. Secondly, respect the spiritually mature. Respect and appreciate them. Paul is reminding of the spiritual father he was to them. He's reminding them back to the role that God had used him in their lives. And he's appealing to that as he's sharing with them these things and as he's going to have to speak with them in a very difficult way that we'll talk about next week. We need to respect and appreciate those who've been spiritually mature in our lives. Who has been the leader in your life? Who's been a spiritual parent to you? Well, remember them. Respect them. Be grateful for them. Even continue to imitate those aspects of their life which you know are godly and pleasing to the Lord. And I would say this, that if you're at a place in your life where all of your spiritual mentors have gone on to be with the Lord, consider this in your own life. What type of mentor can you be? And will you be to those who you are ministering to? What type of, can you be respected and appreciated because of how you're conducting your life? The third thing is really more of an imperative, we need to do this, and that is we need to follow godly example. When Paul told them to imitate him, it was a present imperative meaning, you need to follow my example. need to follow it. We need to follow godly examples too. I would say ultimately, follow our Lord Jesus, right? We know what pleases him from his life. Follow the Apostle Paul, who is following Christ. Or again, maybe it's a more modern example for you. Someone who you just value this godly trait that you've seen in their life, but maybe they've expressed it or they've lived it out. And you live by it. Remember those things. Live by those things. We need to have those in front of us as we walk through this sinful world. We need that. Fourthly, we need to strive to be a godly church. Paul's urging the Corinthians here to follow the things that Timothy's going to remind you about my ways. There are teachings, didasco, he was going to give them. Teachings that would solidify their doctrine, yes, but also comprehensively how they would live their lives. And these same things were given to all churches. May God help us strive to be a godly church. If you think we've arrived where we need to be as a church, you're mistaken. We know we need to grow. We know we need to continue to grow in the ways that Paul taught. So may God help us strive to do that. May we not have the attitude, we're good, but instead may we have a godly discontentment of where we know we need to grow. And may he help us grow in those areas. Number five, live powerfully. Live powerfully. Well, how do you live powerfully? We're told in 1 Corinthians 1:24 that those who are called of God know Jesus. They've responded to Jesus. They see Jesus as being the wisdom of God and the power of God. Today, as you're here, do you see Jesus as being the wisdom of God and the power of God? You see him as being the one who died for your sin? Do you recognize that you need what he did for you on the cross? You can't achieve this righteousness? If you have questions about that, please ask me or ask one of our elders, the one who brought you. But the power begins with having that rightful relationship with him. And that rightful relationship is, I am broken, I'm destitute, I'm sin-filled, and I need a Savior. And it's Jesus, and he gives the wisdom and the power that I need if I'm going to live a life that's pleasing to him. But it only comes by being born into his family. Secondly, are we about gospel work? Are we sharing the gospel? Paul in Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God into salvation. As we share the precious gospel of Jesus, we have a chance to see God's power at work in people's hearts, in their minds. You want to have a life that's powerful, that's powerful before God? Be a person who, in the power of his Spirit, is sharing his gospel. Thirdly, I think we need to glory in our infirmity, in our weakness, and recognize Christ's power. A couple of places in 2 Corinthians, Paul makes that clear. In 2 Corinthians 12:9 and in 13:4, he recognizes that I realize that I am weak, but Christ is powerful. I think God being able to use us in a powerful way recognizes our weakness and his power. And we're relying upon his power because we know we don't have what it takes. And then from that, understanding that we're asking God and trusting him to work in us and through us. Ephesians 3:20, when we talk about God's work in us, says that he does far above and beyond what we ask. He's able to do incredible things as we can call upon him in prayer. Ephesians 6:10 says that we are strong in the strength of his might, not us. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says that we've not been given a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. See, he's given us the resources. As believers in Jesus Christ, if you've come to faith in Christ, you're born again, he's given you the resource you have to live a powerful life. But what's going to determine that is how you walk in reliance upon him. Just as we rely upon Christ for our salvation, for his righteousness, imputed to us. We've got to rely on him for power, powerful living too, to change us, to use us to then be a tool he can use in other people's lives. But we've got to live in reliance on him in the same way, counting on him, trusting him, walking obediently, doing his will. Finally, sixthly, be accountable. Paul tells him, I'm coming. You're gonna have me come with a rod? Or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Listen, the Lord can discipline us in this lifetime, and he does. But there's a day of accountability coming too in the judgment seat of Christ, as those of us who are believers. What is our life? How is it being lived out? Others are counting on you. They're looking to you. How will we live out the lives that Christ has given us to live? In conclusion, hear the warning of an absent spiritual father. Imitate him for a powerful life, welcoming accountability. Father, we thank you today for this portion of Scripture. How much we can pick up on the tone of your church, what you want it to be like. How those who are spiritually mature need to be looking at others who are not as mature in the faith as your beloved children. And Father, I pray that the tones that are set by Paul here, both as a spiritual father, as a spiritual parent, but also as one who's a child, one who's growing in the faith, that we would have these respectful and proper attitudes that Paul's laying out here. Father, prepare us for the rest of this book as we work through 1 Corinthians. And even prepare us for what you have for us in life this week. We pray this in Jesus' name.